We've been talking in the morning services about God's grace on Sunday mornings, and we're going to continue that little series of messages we're doing on the sufficient grace of our Lord. And a couple of the things that we had mentioned as you're making your way there to Hebrews chapter number 4, a couple of the things that we had mentioned is that God's grace is sufficient. We took the passage there of Paul with his thorn in the flesh and praying for God's deliverance from that. And then God ended up changing his request really to, God, I found that your grace is sufficient and I can make it through what you're choosing to put in my life. And then we talked about how that God's grace is needed for salvation. And then the last two Sunday mornings when we've been talking about the sufficient grace of God, we've talked about how that God's grace is needed for every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life. We need God's grace. And we mentioned the last two Sundays how we need God's grace to mature spiritually. And His grace is sufficient to help us to mature spiritually. And then we talked about how that we need God's grace for desperate times. We gave you the story of Noah, how he was taking on a task during a very desperate time. And Noah found that God's grace was sufficient to help him through that desperate time. And we live in desperate days today. We live in desperate times today where we need God's help. And there are times even in our life where we'll go through desperate situations, where we face desperate times. But God's grace is sufficient, isn't it? And so we've talked about how His grace is sufficient for every aspect of life. And then today, we want to answer this question. Who is it that needs God's grace? Who is it that needs God's grace? Now, I hope that we would acknowledge from the very beginning of the message, we would acknowledge that every one of us are in need of God's grace. Who is it that needs God's grace? Everyone needs God's grace. And it's not just that we need God's grace for one or two days out of the year, or even one or two days out of the month. We need God's grace in a daily way, don't we? We need God's grace for daily life. And you know, the Bible is going to comfort us here in verse number 16 of Hebrews chapter number 4. And we're going to learn that we have sufficient grace to access God anytime we need Him. Isn't it great to know that God's grace is sufficient for access to Him? We can go to Him at any moment. When we need God's grace for daily life, every single believer has access to God, and we have access to God's grace. Every believer has that access through prayer. And that prayer, the Bible says, is directed to the throne of grace. And when we go to the throne of grace, we'll find mercy and we'll find grace to help in time of need, when we need it daily in our lives. So notice what the Bible says in verse number 16 of Hebrews chapter number 4. I know Brother Rob already read this, but it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now the Bible is encouraging us there. It's letting us know that we have sufficient grace to access God. We can pray and direct our prayers to the throne of God. But what we have to realize today is this, that it's possible to fail in recognizing our need and not approach God the way that we should. It's possible to fail to recognize our need and fail to approach God and come to Him and come to His throne of grace to plead for His mercy and to plead for His grace. We're there in the book of Hebrews, and if we would look to James chapter 4, and I'm going to read that. You don't have to look at it for sake of time if you're not able to get there. But James chapter 4, James writes about this failure being a possibility. It is possible to get to a point where we fail to recognize our need and we fail to take it to God's throne of grace. The Bible says in James chapter 4, the very ending of that verse, verse number 2 of James chapter 4, it says this, "Ye have not because ye ask not." You don't have because you haven't asked. You haven't recognized your need and you haven't approached God and His throne of grace to find the mercy and to find the grace that you need in time of need. there are Bible examples that we, and I love using Bible examples. You may have noticed that as we've gone through this subject of grace. Matter of fact, even last week we used the example of Noah. I love turning to Bible examples to be able to see examples from the Scripture of individuals who support the very thing that we deal with today in the message. There are men and women in the Bible who give us wonderful examples who recognized the value and the importance of bringing their needs to the throne of grace. Again, something we must recognize as Christians, that we have a need. We have something we need to turn over to the Lord. We've been preaching on and giving a Bible study on Wednesday nights on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been talking about the difference between humility and pride. Humility recognizes that there's a weakness and that it needs God's help. Pride fails to recognize that there's a weakness and refuses to go to God for help, but instead says, I'll do it on my own. Let's not fail to recognize the fact that we need God. We need to approach His throne of grace, and praise the Lord, we have access to it. And we can go to it any time we need. But we could go to Bible examples. We could turn back to 1 Samuel. And again, we won't for sake of time. But we could go to a lady in the Bible example that is given to us of Hannah, when she had a desire on her heart for a son. She wanted a son so badly. And the Bible tells us that she presented this need of a son to the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that these exact words, it says she prayed unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God granted her request, didn't He? God heard her as she prayed, and He granted her request because she felt as if she had a need, and she recognized it, and she went to the Lord, the one that she knew could hear and answer her prayers. If you would go on a little bit later in the book of 1 Kings, we would run into a prophet, and his name is Elijah. The Bible tells us that Elijah began to pray that God would shut the windows of heaven, that it wouldn't rain. And there was a reason why he prayed for that, didn't he? He sensed the need because of the sinfulness of the people in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Elijah began to pray, and God granted that request, didn't he? And the Bible says that it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then Elijah approached God a second time, didn't he? He prayed again and he asked God for rain, and God brought rain. If we would go a little bit later on in the Scripture, we would come to a Bible character whose name was Nehemiah. When we begin the book of Nehemiah in chapter number 1, Nehemiah is presented a problem with the city of Jerusalem. A report is given to him of the condition of the city of Jerusalem and the walls and the gates of that city. What does the Bible say that Nehemiah does? In chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah begins to present to God a heartbroken prayer. He goes before the Lord. He has access to the throne of grace, and he goes to the throne of grace, and he brings this heartbroken prayer before the Lord after receiving this report of the walls and the gates in the city of Jerusalem. And what does Nehemiah do? The Bible says he begs God for mercy, doesn't he? He begs God for grace, and he begs God for God's favor. And God answered the request of Nehemiah, didn't he? And we know that Nehemiah was able to return to the city of Jerusalem and able to rebuild the walls of the city, and God's favor was upon Nehemiah. We could go a little bit later, a little bit onward in the forward in the Bible, and we could come to the story of Esther in the Bible. Esther recognized the special need for her people, didn't she? She realized that if she didn't pray and go before the king on behalf of her people, they were being threatened to be annihilated. They were going to be destroyed. The Bible says that Esther approaches Mordecai, and the Bible says that she asked Mordecai, would you join me in prayer and fasting before the throne of grace that we may obtain God's mercy and we may find His grace to help in this desperate time, in this desperate situation, this desperate need that we have. The king granted her audience before him, and he answered her request to preserve the Jewish people. Why is it that God granted these requests? Because these requests were presented before God in faith, weren't they? We could go on a little bit later in the Bible and we could come to the story of Daniel. We know that Daniel was threatened with the lion's den, wasn't he? But yet he knew there was a practice that he needed to have, and it was the practice of prayer, and Daniel practiced that 3 times a day, didn't he? And after being threatened with the lion's den, Daniel continued the practice that he always had, and he prayed 3 times a day, and he came to the throne of grace, didn't he? Now, Daniel had to be thrown in the lion's den, but God delivered him, didn't he? We could even go to the New Testament of our Bible. We've given you some Old Testament examples. We could go to the New Testament of our Bible, and we could see that how we could see the prayer that Jesus offers up even to His Heavenly Father. If you'd look and read later on John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus to His Heavenly Father, and what a great example to us to come before the throne of grace. Think about Jesus as He's in the Garden of Gethsemane even before He dies, how He's praying to His Heavenly Father. And then we could go to other examples in the Scripture. We could go to examples in the Scripture in the life of Moses. We could go to examples in the Scripture in the life of Samuel, how they went to the throne of grace on behalf of others. How many of you have ever had a time when you've gone to the throne of grace on behalf of someone else? Think about the illustrations that Moses and Samuel leave for us when they go to God and they ask God for His mercy and His grace on behalf of the failures and the sins of God's people. Moses and Samuel, as they cry out to the Lord, and the Bible even tells us in 1 Samuel chapter number 12 that these are the very words that Samuel says. He says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin by ceasing to pray for you." To cease to go before the throne of God. God's encouraging us there, praying continually. Don't give up. If you are right now on behalf of somebody else presenting a need to the throne of grace, asking God for His grace and His mercy on behalf of somebody else, continue to do so. Don't give up. Know that as you go to the throne of grace, He'll give you the grace and the mercy that you need in time of need, even perhaps when you pray on behalf of somebody else. But let's go to another New Testament example. I want you to look in your Bible, if you would, at Luke chapter number 12. And we're going to get back to Hebrews chapter 4 here in just a moment. But look at Luke chapter number 12 of a story that's given to us. And I apologize, it's not Luke 12, it's Luke 18. A story that's given to us here in Luke chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse number 2 of a widow who presents a need that she has to a judge. And I want to use this as an example to return back there to Hebrews chapter number 4 and to present our thought about presenting our request and asking for God's mercy and grace before the throne of God. We're going to see the example that's given here in in Luke chapter number 18. We'll return to Hebrews in just a second. But we've already seen wonderful examples in the Old Testament. We've seen examples even in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they show us the value of bringing our needs to God and presenting them to His throne of grace. But notice what the Bible says in verse 2 of Luke chapter number 18. It says, "There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." The Bible tells us that there was a widow who was facing an adversary. We don't know all the details surrounding it. We just know that this widow is facing an adversary, and she brought that need that she had to a human judge. But notice the Bible gives us a description of this human judge, doesn't it? Verse number 2, the Bible says there was in a city a judge. Look at the description of this judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. So he's not a godly man. And according to what we see in verse number 2, he doesn't even really care about people, does he? He certainly doesn't have a respect for people. Well, the Bible goes on in verse number 4, and it says this, "And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." The Bible begins to describe to us in verse number 4 and verse number 5 that this woman continually approached this judge for help with the problem that she had. And finally, the Bible tells us that he did right by this widow. So we learn a lesson from this. Notice the last few verses there that we're going to look at. Look at verse number 6, if you would. We're going to see the lesson that we learn here. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith, and I shall, excuse me, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Here's the lesson we learn from this little story that's given us here in Luke chapter number 18 in the first 8 verses there, that if an ungodly human judge, who we read about here in the early part of this chapter, would grant a request because of inconvenience, what do we think our Heavenly Father will do? God, our Heavenly Father, in His great compassion and His mercy, He cares enough about His people that He will lovingly grant their petitions, won't He? He's going to hear us as we present our need before the throne of grace. And just like Miss Betty just sang about the love of God, God loves us, doesn't He? And He desires that we love Him, and He desires that we love Him enough that we would communicate with Him and bring our needs to Him. God already knows what our needs are, but He desires that we would fall in love with Him enough to communicate those needs to Him, just like we would maybe perhaps communicate and share our needs with another human here on earth. God says, "Hey, I want you to talk to me. I want you to communicate with me, and I care enough to be able to hear your needs." He stands ready to hear you, doesn't He? And He stands ready to respond to the prayers that you offer to Him. And so we can direct our prayers to God. We can bring our prayers towards the God who is on His throne of grace, and He cares for His children. And this is where we get back to Hebrews chapter number 4, because we're going to notice in the other verses that Brother Rob read for us this morning, we're going to notice how much God truly does care for us. How much does He care for us? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 4 again, and we're going to answer that question. How do we know that He cares for us? How is His grace and how is His care for us evidenced? I want to bring your thoughts to the truth that it's not just in what we read in verse number 16. But there are verses that lead up to verse number 16 that help us to realize that God loves us, He cares for us, and He wants us to come to Him, and He has grace sufficient to meet every need that we face. And how do we know that God cares for us? How do we know that He loves us? How is His grace evidenced to us? Well, the Bible says in verse number 12, look at this, "For the word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that He cares for us? How do we see the evidence of His grace? Well, through the giving of His word. He's given us His word. The Bible says this word of God is quick and it's powerful. This is a living book, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that when you read this book, you're able to read, you read the Bible, you're able to learn new things every time your eyes look on the pages? Why is that? Because it's a book that is alive. You say, "Well, I read that before, but this time the Holy Spirit taught me a whole entirely different truth." Why? Because this book is quick. This book is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Aren't you glad we have the Bible? Aren't you glad that God reveals Himself to humanity? His character is revealed to us. Thankfully, we know about His grace because of the Word of God. But then we get to the latter part of verse number 12, and we also know that the Word of God points out the reality of humanity's condition too, doesn't it? Look at what the Bible says as it points out the reality of humanity's condition. It says, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is of a, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It shows us or reveals to us what we really are. And the Word of God reveals to us and shows us what we really need. And God, through His Word, and because He cares for us, He gives us an instruction manual, doesn't He? And this instruction manual is necessary for us to be the Christian that we need to be, the Christian that God desires for us to be. And that's why we would encourage you to be in the Bible every day so that you can see God's care and you can see His love and His grace that's evidenced through His Word that He's given to us. But not only is His grace evidenced by the Bible that He's given to us, but notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How else is God's grace evidenced to us and His care evidenced to us and made known to us? Well, it's made known not only through the Word of God that He gives us, but also in His knowledge of us. There's nothing we hide from God, is there? There is nothing that is hidden in our lives. Our actions are not hidden from God. There's nothing that we can do that's hidden from God. God knows what's going on in the lives of His people, doesn't He? Then the Bible reveals that to us in verse number 13. Everything's made known in His sight. There's nothing you're hiding. You know, I think of the story of Jonah, how he figured he could hide from God. He figured he could run from God. He figured he could get away from what God's desire was for him. You can't hide from God. You can't run from God. He has a knowledge of all of us. And His knowledge of us helps us to understand He cares for us, doesn't He? And it matters to Him how we live. And it matters to Him how we act. And He desires that we as Christians be examples to this world that we live in of His grace and His righteousness. It does matter how we live because it's not hidden from God. Our actions, which we can never hide from God, should reflect the character of our Heavenly Father, His grace and His righteousness. He loves us, He cares for us, and His grace is evidenced in the fact that He's given us His Word and the fact that He has knowledge of us. But then move on to verse number 14. I want you to notice that God's grace is evidenced in the fact that He is our high priest. He is our high priest. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. I know Brother Rob read it, but it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He says, for we have, I love verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. His grace is evidenced in the fact that He gave us His Word, in the fact that He has knowledge of everything that we do. He cares about the way that we act and the way that we live, the testimony, the example that we are. But His grace is also evidenced in the fact that He is our high priest. Now, the biblical concept of a high priest, we read back in the Old Testament, that biblical concept of that high priest was of a spiritual leader, wasn't it? And we know that in the Old Testament of our Bible, God separated the tribe of Levi, of course, and we read the scriptures there of the fact that He separated the tribe of Levi to be the priest at the house of God. And Aaron was even used and separated as the high priest. But today, no earthly person serves as the high priest because Jesus is our high priest, isn't He? And we're thankful for the fact that Jesus holds that office today. And notice the wording that we see in verse number 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. That word great indicates the largeness of His character and His ability. He's full of virtue. He's full of authority. He's highly esteemed in His position. We have a great high priest. But I want to answer a question here. And we're going to see this from verse number 15. This really ought to encourage us. This ought to help us to see God's grace evidenced to us. How does his service as our high priest benefit us as his children? How does it help us to realize his grace and his care for us? I think we see it in two different ways, and I think we notice both of them in verse number 15. Look at what the Bible says. How does his service as a high priest benefit us? How does it help us to realize he loves us, he cares for us, and his grace is evidenced to us? Look at verse number 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Number one, he knows how we feel. He knows how we feel. He understands what we're going to, what we're going through. Because he came to earth, he's felt what we endure in our life. He's gone through times of hunger. He's gone through times of being tired. He certainly felt pain, didn't he? When he died on the cross, he understands the weaknesses that we face today. Because he was humanity. And because of that, he's able to minister to our needs. That lets us know God cares for us, doesn't he? He's able to minister to our needs. He's able to help us through the difficulties that we go through. But not just the fact that he knows what we go through. But look at what the Bible says at the very end of the verse. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's a great example for us as well, isn't he? He knows what we feel. He knows what we face. He knows what we go through. But he's a wonderful example for us today. You know, there are so many things that we could look at in the life of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth that he would not have done. But he did them for the purpose of being an example for us. You think about the story of Jesus when he faced that temptation. What a wonderful example he gave us. But you notice the end of the verse, yet without sin. He was tempted, yet without sin. What a wonderful example for us. The Bible says it this way in the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says it this way. It says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. There are steps that he has walked, examples that he has given that we ought to follow. And Jesus, our Lord, he evidences his grace. He cares for us. He loves us. And it's evidenced in the fact that he set a wonderful example for us. The Lord showed people how to live so that our lives could bring glory to the Father just the same way his life brought glory to the Father. What does he want us to do when we're tempted? He wants us to go to him for help. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. When we face temptation, he wants us to use his example, to use the word of God, to flee that temptation. Know that as a result of that, we resist the devil and he'll leave us alone. We can find strength and encouragement from the Lord to be the example in our life that we need to be so that we can bring glory to the Father just the same way he did. Do you realize that Jesus' example that he left for us benefits us daily? Every single day, the example that he's left for us benefits us. His grace continues daily in our lives. So how do we see his grace evidenced in this passage? And then it'll help us to finish with verse 16. We've seen he's given us his word. He has knowledge of us. He's our high priest. And so because we know he loves us, because I know he cares for me, because his grace is evidence to me, then we can look at verse number 16 and it encourages us even more, doesn't it? Because I know he gave me his word, because I know he has knowledge of everything that I go through. He's left me a great example. Therefore, I can do what? Come boldly under the throne of grace. Knowing that he's evidenced his grace so much in my life that he's going to care for me enough to answer my prayers when I come and I bring them to him. Because he's already been where we are, hasn't he? He loves us. He wants to help us. I want you to notice a word in verse number 16 as we're drawing the message to a close. It says, let us therefore come boldly. Come boldly. That word boldly gives us the idea of, listen to this now, having assurance. Hey, let us come boldly. We don't have to come fearfully to God. We can come having assurance of the fact that He is going to hear us. His grace has already been evidenced to us in so many different ways that I know when I come to Him, He loves me and He cares for me. It's kind of like the scripture passage that's given in the book of Galatians, where the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 4 that we are to come to God in prayer crying what? Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment, isn't it? It's like a child would come to their father. And they would come to their father with a special request. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us have the assurance. I would think in my life as a father now. Now you would contemplate it yourself in your life as a father or as a mother. That when your children would come to you with a special request and say, hey, Daddy. You know, hey, Dad, I've got a special request for you. I would hope that they would have the assurance of coming to their dad knowing that He's already displayed His love before. He's already displayed the fact that He cares for me before. And what makes me think He won't hear me now? What makes me think He won't? I can't come to Him now and have the assurance that He's going to hear me. And He's going to respond to the special request that I give to Him. Let it be that that's how we approach God. We come boldly, knowing that we've already seen His grace, we've already seen His love, we've already seen His care for us, and we come boldly to Him with our special request, knowing that He's willing to hear and that He's willing to answer. So I ask you a question that we asked at the very beginning of the message, and then I have another question for you to contemplate here. Who is it that needs grace? We ask it at the start of the message. We told you we were going to try to figure that out through the message today. We all need grace, don't we? And we need God's grace daily. But I ask you this question, who would it be that would be so foolish to think they do not need God's grace? Who would be the one? Now, our answer right away today, who needs grace? Everyone. I need grace. But who would it be, who would be so foolish as to think, I don't need God's grace. I can make it on my own. But you know what? When we don't go to God, we don't come to Him boldly to His throne of grace, that's exactly the way we're acting. As if we don't need His grace. As if we don't, we have the ability to approach Him. We have access to Him. The Bible even tells us in the book of Ephesians also. We were going to look at that verse, but for the sake of time we won't. We have access to God. We can go to God, we can approach Him. And so who would be so foolish as to say, I don't need God's grace, but yet when we don't go to His throne of grace, that's really what we're telling Him. You know, I don't need You, God. I can handle this on my own. Every one of us face situations every day in which we need God's grace. Every single day now in which we need God's grace. Again, it's not just a couple times a week, not just a couple times a year or a month. Every single day. Perhaps many times a day where we need God's grace. And so let it not be said that we're foolish enough to say, I don't need to approach God's throne. I don't need God's grace. I'll just handle it on my own. Don't hesitate to bring your need to God. Don't second guess whether you need God's grace. But instead, approach His throne of grace. He loves you and He cares for you enough to sustain you each and every day. Grace is available to every single person who needs it. All God wants us to do is, what does He say? Come. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I wouldn't want it to be said that myself as a father, my children wouldn't want to approach me. My children wouldn't want to come to me for a special need that they may have. Man, I want to be the one that's saying, I want to be the one to be there to help you. I don't want you to feel like you have to go to somebody else, although I know other individuals could certainly meet their needs. But I don't want it to be that they'd say, I don't know that I can approach Dad. Hey, let it be said in our lives as Christians that we know we can go to the throne of grace. You realize how sad it makes the heart of God when He wants to help us? And yet we won't go to Him. Yet we won't approach him. And this subject of grace is so important to contemplate or to think on the throne of grace and how we need to come before his throne of grace. Let's bring our needs to him. Would we acknowledge we need grace? Sure. Would we acknowledge we need it daily? Sure. But let's make sure we're coming to him. We're approaching boldly now his throne of grace, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he cares for us. He's already evidenced his grace in so many different ways, and he's certainly able to provide his grace and his mercy as we approach his throne of grace. Now, there might be somebody here today that would say, you know, there's a special request that while you've even been preaching, I've been thinking about this request that I've been approaching God's throne of grace about. And maybe he hasn't answered it quite yet. Hey, continue. Don't give up. And maybe today it's just a matter of saying, hey, even in the invitation, even in the closing time of prayer when the piano's playing, I'm going to bring that request to him again. I'm going to give it to him again. I'm going to give that need to him again, knowing that I can approach his throne of grace boldly and find the grace and the help and the strength that I need in time of need. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let us be children of God that approach our Father.